Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, my friends, what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, if you were out witnessing and somebody asked you, well, what does it mean to be a Christian, how would you answer it? Be good, okay? How else? You know, what would Jesus do? What else? Let's not all speak at once. Love your neighbor. Good one. Love your enemies. Okay. Well, actually, both of them might be hard at times. You know, one of the things I love to do is use a dictionary to define what we're talking about. So I looked in the Oxford Dictionary for a basic understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So here's what it says. Of, relating to, or derived from Jesus Christ or his teachings. In other words, a Christian faith. Of, or relating to Christians. I always love this in a dictionary when they use the word you're trying to define the word. You know, at least American Heritage Dictionary doesn't do that. Webster's all the time. And surprisingly enough, Oxford does it too. Exhibiting a spirit proper to a follower of Jesus Christ, Christ-like. All right, now those are the adverbs and adjectives. Now a noun, a person who believes in Jesus Christ, an inherent of Christianity, and a person who exemplifies in his or her life the teachings of Christ. Well, those are pretty clear. I like those. Well, let's look at the Bible dictionary, because not only is there the Oxford Dictionary, but we have a Bible dictionary that lists words and how they differ from the regular dictionary. Okay. Well, the term Christian uses an adjective as descriptive of anything associated with Christianity or Christian churches, or in a proverbial sense, all, I like this, all that is noble, good, and Christ-like. It does not have a meaning of Christ or related or pertaining to Christ. That one's sort of interesting, isn't it? All right, so where did the word Christian come from? Well, the word comes from the Koine Greek for Christ, Christos. Okay? But for a Christian, it doesn't mean Christ. It's an application of what we do as we follow Christ. Now remember, when we are talking about what we do, is that law or gospel? Law. Okay. Remember, our gospel is what we receive, law is what we do. Well, so as a Christian, how do we live in the Spirit of Christ? Good question, isn't it? You know, I'm going to try and answer that today, but we're going to look at the parable of the rich young man that was in our gospel lesson to do it. I'm going to read that whole thing to you again because I think it's important. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." I think that's interesting, isn't it? Especially when Jesus says, don't call me good, call God good. And you know the commandments. All right, I'm not going to go through the commandments. But the young man says, I have kept those all my life from my youth. What are commandments, law or gospel? All right. So if you've lived the law, have you lived the gospel? Not necessarily. Okay? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And remember, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and it was the Word made flesh. Let's go back to John 1. All right, so as we look at Jesus, Jesus is love. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the gospel. And as Jesus looked at him, he loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." Disheartened, I thought that was great the way this goes. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, on first reading, our text tells us we need to sell everything and give it to the poor. Oh, a little tough, wouldn't it? Especially when this kid tried to keep the law as a good Jew ever since he was a little kid. But then Jesus tells him something he didn't expect to hear. Well, did you expect to hear that too? So is the only way we can be a Christian is to get rid of everything we have? Well, no. Be a little tough, wouldn't it? But now, is that the only lesson the scripture is teaching? I don't think so. Jesus is telling the rich young man that Christianity is just not living the Christian life by himself. Because let's face it, remember, Christianity is not something here. Christianity is something we share. Because every time I go back to the cross, remember, what we receive is the upright. What we do for others goes out on this part. You know, vertical righteousness, horizontal righteousness, but if we don't let it flow out of us, are we Christian? No, you've got to let it flow. So if we don't serve others, if we don't help others, we're not really doing our job as a Christian then, are we? How many times have you been in a church and you've seen the holier-than-thou type? He's the person that comes in, or she's the person, you know, prays louder than everybody else. You know, I'm a Christian. Okay? They give a lot of money. It's their church. And if you don't do what they say, many churches have died because of that. Okay? Well, I'm going to take my purse strings and I'm going to leave. Oh, don't do that. We'd have to close the doors. Well, then here's what we got to do. Is that Christian? No. Does it exist? Yes. You know, I've seen a lot of those types. I know you have too. Remember the story of the woman who gave the 2 pennies at the temple? The widow's mite. Anyway, she gave what she had, and we had the Pharisees standing there berating her and making fun of her. And somebody said, you know, you give what you can or what you want to. She gave all she had. You know, and there's a difference of philosophy there, isn't it? So what does God expect from us as a Christian? There's the question, isn't it? So here's that good Lutheran question. What does this mean? Let's approach it this way. Thomas Jefferson. Didn't know Thomas Jefferson was going to be in my sermon today, did you? You know, the person we always quote, that he said there had to be a separation of church and state. That's a misquote. He didn't say that. He said those words. But what happened is the congregation of, see, Thomas Jefferson was a congregationalist. That's one of the Christian denominations. They wanted a national church. And they wanted Jefferson to do it. And Jefferson got a letter from Danbury, Connecticut, the Danbury Baptist Church there, and said, hey, wait a second. We didn't make this country to have a national church. We don't want a national church. It's based on freedom of religion. And he said, well, there has to be a separation of church and state. Not that we weren't going to have Christian values in our country, but we're not going to have an established church. It's not going to be like Europe, where you have a Lutheran church or an Episcopal church, and everybody's got to pay to support the church, and nobody goes to church. Right? Okay. Peggy, you lived in Europe. How many times did you see the cathedral full?
I lived near a cathedral. I lived on the economy when I was serving the Air Force fraternity, and I got a bill for the year for that cathedral for my offering. And I had to take it to my legal office to send them a letter saying that I went to chapel on base so that I would be forgiven that debt.
Can you imagine what would happen if you got assessed money from this church that you had to pay to support it? Well, you know the Mormon church? You take your tax return into the bishop, he sits down with you and tells you how much you're going to pay to the church. I know of one Baptist pastor that locked the doors and said, until we raise this money, you're not going to leave. That's a true story. If that happened, you'd see me breaking down that door and getting out of there. I'm not going to do that. You got it. When all this stuff was happening here during COVID and the churches were closed, I heard somebody say that Thomas Jefferson was an atheist president and we need to be atheists. And I'm sitting here listening to this and I thought, gee, maybe not Christmas. Thomas Jefferson was not an atheist. Thomas Jefferson was a Christian. Now later on he became a Unitarian. Which means is I don't know if there's a Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, but I believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? Unitarian, one. But here's the thing. Thomas Jefferson believed that Jesus of Nazareth needed to be what we make our lives of, or as we make our lives in our country. He thought that Jesus Christ was the person to follow and be Christ-like. So he took the Bible, which was King James. He cut out all of the miracles in the gospel and in like Paul's letters. And he made up a Bible that had all the stories about Jesus in it and how Jesus treated people. He called it the Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, this should be the code of conduct for people in the United States. Now, does that sound like an atheist to you? No. That's why when I hear this kind of stuff, the stupidity that it shows is ridiculous. You know, as I look at this kind of stuff, remember during the 4th of July in that time period, I preached on the Founding Fathers. In fact, if you ever want to read those sermons, they're all online or hear them. Because our Founding Fathers were Christian. Okay? They were very strong. We're not an atheist nation. It's called a Judeo-Christian nation. Okay, based on the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, as I said, it was more than just the Gospels. The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth had Paul's letters in it, too. You know, Jefferson really stressed what was in Galatians 5. Now, I started working on this, and I thought, geez, where do I quit? So I'm not going to go all of Galatians 5, but I think there's some important things in here. The very beginning, this is starting with verse 4, chapter 1. You are severed from Christ. Are severed from Christ. Okay, why? You who would be justified by the law. Remember, what is justification in the Bible? Forgiveness of sins. Can the law forgive sins? No. In the Jewish religion, they thought it couldn't because you had 513 laws you had to follow to be saved. How many of us could follow 513 laws and never break one? Yeah, can't be terrible. You know, so it's those kind of things I find it interesting. So, you who would be justified by the law, and he's talking to the Jews, you have fallen away from grace. So if your focus is on the law, you don't have God's grace with you. By grace alone. Okay? For through the Spirit, by faith, remember faith is a gift of the Spirit, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now I'm going to read that whole thing. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by his law. You have fallen away from grace, for though through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Well, that's a pretty strong message, isn't it? Jefferson stressed that in the Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth. So do you see the meaning of that definition I quoted at the beginning of today's message, that we needed to be not Christ, but Christ-like. Because if we're not, we're severed by Christ. Is Paul right? Of course he is. If we follow the law of God and not follow the gospel of God, there is no salvation. There is no righteousness. Because it is through the gift of the Spirit that we understand through our faith that we wait for the eternal life to come. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Paul goes on to say this in Galatians. Now, this is a little bit later in chapter 2, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. I was going to preach on the differences between the flesh and the spirit, but there was so much here, and, you know, the mind cannot absorb what the seat cannot endure, and especially in those seats. So I thought that would be a sermon for another day. But you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't go out and sin and do everything you're not supposed to. But through love, serve one another. Remember in our story today, or our scripture today, it says, and Jesus loved him. Okay? But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, Jesus said, there's two commandments. We're going to get into that in a second. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. How many times have you picked at somebody or had somebody pick at you? I do that too. Don't you say a word. And so does she. But that's human nature. Okay? And what we try and do is control that human nature. Because I can guarantee it, it comes up, doesn't it? Well, Christians are free. They're free to act in a positive way and serve one another. Okay, remember I started off by talking about this when we read the parable of the rich young man. Is it you have to get rid of everything? No. You got to serve one another. You've got to let that stuff flow out from you onto somebody else. Remember when we took Megan? Well, many of you don't know that. We had a homeless girl come in here with a baby while we were having Bible study. And Peggy ended up having her and the little boy come over with us for 8 months. Until we found out, 10 months, we were being used. And we gave her $16,000, including a car. But did I live in Peggy? Did we live what we preach? Yes. Exactly. Well, and I think that's what it boils down to. Either you do or you don't. You know, and I think as Christians, that's what we're supposed to do. Remember, Jesus told us there's two commandments. Now, we already said love your neighbor as yourself. What's the other one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. Those are the two he tells us to use, right? Are they easy? No, probably harder than the other ten, aren't they? But he stresses love your neighbor as yourself. You know, as Jefferson stressed, Christianity is love. Do not hate your neighbor, especially when that neighbor is unwashed, has dirty clothes, might be homeless. Okay, because you never know what's inside that person. Pat volunteers at Jesus Loves Your Ministries and goes in, gives showers, helps wash clothes and things like that. Here's where I'm going to talk about Ashley. Ashley is in charge of Jesus Loves You Ministry. Ashley was a drug addict that came there and was a client who ended up straightening herself up, cleaned herself up, and now is in charge of Jesus Loves You Ministries. The power of faith, the power of Christ working through you, and the power of the Holy Spirit. But what's it all based on? Love. I don't know about you, but that sounds good to me, doesn't it? Folks, there's good in everybody. As Christians, we're told to be Christ-like. Not be Christ, be Christ-like. Give. Okay. You know, live your life and help people. You know, as we get older, it gets a little tougher, doesn't it? But as we also get older, we see more things. And I think that's part of the thing is, the Holy Spirit asks us to try, doesn't ask us to succeed. But give it your best. And if you get tired, you quit. But then you go back and hit it again the next day, don't you? I think that is what Jesus was trying to get through to the rich young man. Just because he followed the law, does that mean he has salvation? But if he takes that law and applies what it says to those around him, then he has salvation because he's sharing love with those people. And after all, isn't that what Jesus teaches us? I think so. Folks, that's a wonderful example for us in our service to our Lord and Savior. And it's a good lesson for the life and times of Jesus of Nazareth. May this example of being a follower of Jesus Christ keep your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Amen.